come to verse 8 this morning. Let's read verse 7 and 8 together. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Amen. We pray the Lord will bless those two verses as we've read them together. Verse 8 draws our attention to the subject, a very simple subject, but a very important subject, of Christians loving Christians. He uses the term charity here. It's an old word for love. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Christians, loving Christians. It's the theme that I want to come to this morning. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray for his blessing and his help around his precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence already in this service. We thank thee for the hymns that we've been singing. We bless thee for drawing our minds to Calvary. We thank thee, our Father, for the power of our Saviour's blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And Lord, we bless thee today that we have peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his cross work. We thank thee today it's a finished work. And our Father, we pray that as we contemplate Christ's great love for us and our love in turn for him, and Lord, as we think about a believer's love for fellow believers, Lord, thou wilt speak to us through thy word at this time. I pray for help and power in the preaching of thy word. May thy word today, Lord, have free course and be glorified. May, Lord, this not be a subject that we think we are familiar with and therefore neglect these verses before us. But Lord, come and speak to us. We pray that thou wilt open our hearts to thy word. May we not, Lord, just hear it and then leave the house of God and think that's our duty, that's our responsibility finished with. We pray, Lord, today we might hear it and we might obey it. We might hear it and we might do it. That, Lord, that thy name might be glorified. We pray for thy blessing to that end. Put thy word into my heart. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It almost goes without saying that much of what passes for Christianity in this 21st century is very far removed from the Christianity of the first century. I say that because as I look across the world, and especially across the professing church, I see a brand of Christianity, a brand of religion that goes under the name Christian, but which has done away with the great distinctives of the gospel. There is a Christianity today that knows nothing of a saving union with Jesus Christ. The general perception of salvation is that it's something man does by himself, for himself. The gospel message has been stripped of the very solemn truth of man's depravity and man's inability. He has been told all he needs to do is try a little harder, pray a little more, work a little better, live a little holier, think a little clearer, and he will think his way into a position of favor with God. The great themes of the gospel revealed in God's word have been stripped away. There was a time when men preached regeneration by the Spirit, justification by faith, adoption by grace, a time when they exalted Christ and expounded the great truths of a saving union with him as the only means of acceptance with God. But that type of old-fashioned Christianity has been replaced in many places by a seeker-sensitive gospel. Therefore, there's a brand of Christianity that's different today than what we find in the New Testament times. Furthermore, modern Christianity knows little or nothing of enduring hardness and suffering for the cause of Christ. This is an age of the prosperity gospel. There's no shortage of men who will claim, and sadly no shortage of men and women who will believe the claim, that if you profess Christianity, you will become rich and life will become trouble-free. There's an idea out there, and I suppose it's presented most by the tele-evangelists of this world, the Benny Hills, the Joel Osteens of this world, and they hold out the promise of health and wealth, of peace and prosperity. And the claim that they make is that if a man or woman follows their message, they can pack up all their troubles and they can journey to life's end in a trouble-free, carefree, happy frame of mind. And there are multitudes who have bought into that. Today they equate Christianity with a glitzy, glamorous, golden kind of lifestyle. And what has happened is very simple. The offence of the cross has been taken away. So much for those followers of Christ who were cut in two because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Those who endured hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Those who truly follow the Savior will suffer fiery trials and may even have to seal their testimony with their blood. So in another era, you have a brand of religion that goes under the name of being Christian, which is not Christian at all. And then furthermore, there's this brand of Christianity, this modern Christianity, that knows little or nothing of true holiness or personal separation from sin. And that has to be one of the most alarming things sweeping the churches of this nation and many other nations across this world. There's a generation of professing believers who argue that their Christian liberty means liberty to be sinful and worldly. Their Christian liberty means liberty to live as they please. Liberty to discard the Ten Commandments and disobey the Word of God. We live in a day where Christian standards, and by that I mean Christian standards of behavior that are clearly set forth in Scripture, those standards are viewed as if they're unimportant, as if they're unnecessary, unhelpful, and unprofitable rules and regulations. And we've fallen into such a state where holiness has become a contentious and at times a controversial subject. It has been reduced to the level of personal preference. If I like it, I will do it. And if I don't like it, I won't do it. And what has happened is that we have a large contingent of people who claim to love Jesus, but who have no love for the commands of Jesus. They use the right kind of language. They know the right kind of terminology. But they would just be as happy watching an R-rated movie as they would be in some church service. And there's a massive difference. There's a massive disconnect between their language and their life. And that's why I say what passes for Christianity in the 21st century is very far removed from Christianity in the first century in certain cases. When Peter wrote this letter, he was writing to those who were genuinely in Christ. These words struck a chord with them. He was dealing with people who had been genuinely converted. He was dealing with people who were facing persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. He was dealing with a people who had engaged in a holy war with sin, and especially with the lusts of their flesh that warred against their soul. He was writing to Christians who were striving to go on with God. And that's why Peter is so particular with his words. That's why he deals with doctrine. And then he deals with duty. It's why he goes to great lengths to help them in their Christian life. Their Christianity was real. And Peter deals with them exactly where they are. If I was to summarize what Peter has been saying, I would put it like this. As true believers living in the midst of a hostile world, remember that by virtue of your union with Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. Therefore, do not live to the lusts of the flesh, but live holy lives before God, despite every trial and every trouble that you face. And it's in order to impress that upon their hearts and minds that he says to them in verse 7 of this chapter, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Having outlined in the previous chapters this need for holiness, this need to endure trials as good soldiers of Christ, this need to understand something more of their union with the Savior, he then pulls it all together and he tells them, be sober. Be right-minded. You remember the demoniac in Gadara in Mark chapter 5 when he had been delivered by the power of Christ and the demons had been sent out of him? We read that he was clothed and in his right mind. It's the same word that's used here, but translated sober. It is to be right-minded. To be right-minded before God. And as I stressed some weeks ago, the child of God is to think straight. He is to have the mind of Christ. He is to guard his thoughts. He is to be armed, as Peter puts it there in verse 1 of this chapter, armed with the same mind. The child of God has to think. Be sober and watch on to prayer. In other words, be sober and be prayerfully vigilant. Guard against the allurements of sin. Guard against the encroachments of the world. Be alert to the attacks of the devil. Keep in prayer. Keep thinking straight. Keep thinking gospel and cry on to God and watch. And it's vital that we remember those two great exhortations also as we live in the midst of this hostile world. Let me bring this down right to where we are. As we live in this society, this sinful society of ours, as we have to interact with ungodly people, as we face the anger and the bitterness of worldly-minded individuals, as we are surrounded by the shameless temptations to sin and the lewd, immoral, vulgar, crude, corrupt behavior of others, let us ever think right about the gospel and prayerfully watch lest we walk in a path of sin that will leave us entangled in the lusts of the flesh. What Peter does here is give critical instruction for Christians as we seek to live in the midst of a hostile environment. But I suggest these words in verse 7 are not only important as we deal with how we live in the world, they are also important as we consider how we deal with each other. 1 Peter 4 verse 7 relates to all that Peter has been saying in the previous verses. But it also relates to what he says in the verses that follow. Note his change of direction in verse 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Notice what he does there. Among yourselves. Up until now, Peter has been dealing with the theme of the Christian in the world. The Christian surrounded by ungodliness. But now he deals with the Christian among Christians. He deals with the believer among believers. And I suggest to you that what he's teaching here in verse 7 and in verse 8 is just as the Christian needs to be sober and watch on to prayer as he lives in an ungodly world, so he needs to be sober and he needs to watch on to prayer as he deals with other believers. As we are among Christians in a congregation like this, we need to think in terms of the gospel. And we need to prayerfully watch lest Satan would gain an interest amongst us and destroy us. As a body of God's people, we need to be sober and we need to watch on to prayer. And as he goes on in this chapter, he outlines three particular things that we need to take heed to. Aspects of Christian living that we must not ignore. And the first of those relates to our love for one another. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What Peter is dealing with here is very simply, Christians are to be known for their love for one another. And I want to develop that theme with two major thoughts this morning. I want you to think, first of all, on the existence of true Christian love among believers. The existence of true Christian love among believers. Look carefully at verse 8. Peter says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." The word "have" that's used in that 8th verse has the sense of hold. It's as if Peter is saying, hold fast the love that you have one for another. Don't let it slip. Don't let it fade. Don't let it diminish. Hold on to it. And by using that kind of language, Peter is underscoring a very simple fact. Namely, that true believers will have love for each other. It's exactly the same truth he expresses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where he speaks there in that first chapter, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another." The language here confirms that Peter takes it for granted that as believers they had love one for another. This was not something they had to find. This was not something they had to pull together by themselves and put together, manufacture by themselves. Rather, this was something that they already had. One commentator put it this way, "The apostle takes for granted that they had love among themselves. If they had not, they were not Christians at all." If they had not, they would not be Christians at all. And I think he had a point. And it's why I speak here of the existence of true Christian love among believers. If a man or woman is truly converted, if a person has a true spiritual union with Jesus Christ, then this will not be a foreign concept to them. This will not be something strange to them. There will be within their hearts a genuine love for those of like precious faith. It will be there. It will already exist. Now let me expand on that by noting that true Christian love exists as a result of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. It exists as a result of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. Man is naturally selfish. Sinful heart, the natural sinful heart, is full of self-love. It's how we operate. There is a great and at times a burning desire to please ourselves before pleasing anyone else. You look into the heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and you'll find in that heart pride. You'll find bitterness, you'll find jealousy, you'll find envy, you'll find hatred. You'll find love of self. You'll find hatred there that's directed towards God and directed towards others. Natural man, that is man in his sin, loves self before he loves anything else. Before he loves anyone else. So when we think of man by nature and this self-love that's in his heart, where does this true Christian love come from? How is it that that's there? What has made the change in a believer to give him love for the saints of God? And the only answer to that question lies in our regeneration. The Christian love, the love that he has, is wrought in him by the power of the Holy Ghost. Look back there at 1 Peter 1, verse 22, where Peter first introduced this subject, and we stopped back then when we were considering these verses for a number of weeks. But notice what Peter is saying, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Through the Spirit. The love of the brethren, the love for the brethren, flowed from the mighty regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. And believer, when we were made new creatures in Christ, when we were born again, when that principle of new life, spiritual life, was implanted in our hearts and our whole disposition of our soul was changed and made holy, we were given at that point in our experience, we were given a love for the people of God. A love for God. And with that love for God, a love for God's people. As sinners, we hated God because He is a holy God. We hated His law because it condemned us. We hated His people because they were different. But when the Spirit of God came and quickened us, when the Spirit of God made us alive in Christ, we were completely changed. And part of that change involved a love for the saints of God. Isn't that what happened in the heart? The life, the mind, the soul of Saul of Tarsus. You ever think of his story? Prior to his salvation, he tried to do the Church of Christ to death. He hated believers. Those who called upon the name of the Lord were fair game in his cruel campaign. He loved to hunt them down. He loved to arrest them. He loved to imprison them. He loved to put them to death. Saul supervised the death of godly Stephen, and he was ready to add to that list of godly martyrs before he was saved. He had no love for the saints of God, but when he was born again, Saul instantly became a different man. And instead of persecuting the church, he prayed with them. Instead of persecuting the church, he preached in the church. What had happened to him? He'd been born again. You can't explain that transformation except in terms of regeneration. And the point I get here is very simple. When a person has genuinely experienced the new birth, they will have a love in their hearts for the people of God. It cannot be otherwise. The Spirit of love implants that love in the heart. Remember what John said in 1 John 4:7? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See what he does there? He links the truth of our being born of God to our loving one another. Our being born of God to our loving one another. And that verse, that single verse, puts this beyond the shadow of a doubt. Where a person has experienced the new birth, they will display a new love. And then furthermore, this Christian love exists by virtue of our union with Christ. It exists by virtue of our union with Christ. No one will question that Christ is the one who supremely loves his people. Galatians 2:20 and Ephesians 5:25 remind us, among other references, that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He loves his church infinitely. He loves his church eternally. He loves his church unchangeably. He loves his church sacrificially. He loves his church personally. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ so loves his church that his love is incomparable. There's nothing to equal it. There's nothing that we can compare it to. It is love beyond measure. And I suggest to you this morning, it's impossible for a person to be in union with Jesus Christ. And remember, this is what Peter has been stressing there in verse 1 of this chapter. Our union with the Savior. It's impossible for a person to be in union with Jesus Christ and not to share in that love for the saints. It's impossible to be in union with Jesus Christ and not to know that same love for the saints of God. You think this through for a moment. John chapter 15. Christ stated that he was the vine and we, his people, are the branches. One of the clearest pictures of our union with Jesus Christ. Those branches are not tied to the vine. They're not just in close proximity to the vine. They are part of the vine. They are in union with the vine. And as a result of that union, as the life flows through the vine, it flows into the branches. And as a virtue of that union, as a result of that union, the branches bring forth fruit. Now think of that in regard to our union with Jesus Christ. And remember that one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Love springs forth as a fruit in the believer's life, as a result of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. And therefore, those who are in union with Jesus Christ will have love for believers. Of course, remember that our union with Christ brings us into union with each other. We are members of His body. We are joined together. We have one faith. We have one Lord. We have one salvation. We have one Savior. We have one God and Father who is our Savior. We have one Christ. And we are members of His body, and therefore we have love one for another. You cannot be in union with Jesus Christ and be devoid of any love for His people. And then again, let me say this, that our true Christian love exists as part of the love we have for spiritual things. As part of the love we have for spiritual things. Prior to salvation, we had no desire for spiritual things. We did not seek after God. We had no real appetite for God's word. These spiritual things meant nothing to us. We loved the world. We loved the world. As Paul puts it, we were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But as a result of our salvation, that has all changed. That has all changed. Things that we once loved, we now hate. And things that we once hated, we now love. And among those things are the people of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 just for a moment. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Thinking here about the love that we have now for spiritual things and incorporating in that our love for God's people. Look at what John says in 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There's our regeneration. There's our union with Jesus Christ. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And just pay attention to what Paul or Peter, John there is saying. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There's our new birth. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth God loveth him also that is begotten of him. We are begotten of God, therefore we love God because He has saved us by His grace. But we also love those who are begotten of Him. Do you see what John is saying there? Do you see what John is emphasizing in that text? And it's grossly dishonest. It's grossly dishonest to say that we love God because we have been born again of God if we do not love God's people. Turn back to 1 John 4 and verse 20. The man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The man say, I love God and hates his brother. I love God, but I don't love my brother in Christ. I don't love those whom God loves. John says he's a liar. A loveless Christian is a deceiver. And brethren and sisters, that's a very important truth. What Peter establishes here in 1 Peter chapter 4 is a very important truth. A genuine Christian will be marked Among other things, he will be marked with a love for fellow believers. Don't tell me you love Christ if your heart is full of bitterness and anger and malice and spitefulness against another Christian. Don't tell me you truly love God if you have no desire for the spiritual good of God's people. Don't tell me you have the interest of God's work at heart if you have no concern for God's people in your heart. As I say, this is not something we have to find. It's something that's already there. It's not something we have to go and work up by ourselves in order to place it there. It's something we are given when we are saved. And therefore, there's something seriously wrong when believers are at war with each other. The existence of true Christian love among believers. Let me say something secondly about the exercise of true Christian love among believers. When Peter uses this term, have or hold, in verse 8 there, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins, he's surely suggesting that brotherly love, Christian love, while it already exists in the heart of Christians, needs to be promoted, needs to be practiced, needs sometimes to be protected. We are to hold it. We are to hold to it. And that suggests to me that Christian love is under threat. Love among the people of God can be under threat. And let me explain this very simply. There is nothing this world loves more. And there's nothing the devil strives after more than to see Christians fighting with each other. And it happens. It happens. There are believers who behave as if they despise each other. There are believers who hold ancient grudges. There are Christians who rake up past hurts. There are believers who scheme to get one over on another Christian. And all that does is play right into the hand of the devil. A house divided cannot stand, and divided believers dishonor God. You think of it very carefully. You think of the context of this chapter. Think of the context of what Peter is saying here. We live in a world out there that's hostile and bitter and vile towards the people of God, towards the things of God. We have to battle out there against sin. We have to war against the flesh. We have to resist the world. As believers living here on earth, before we get home to glory, we have to engage ourselves in this spiritual battle every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. But that battle that we face because we live in a hostile world, that battle should not be carried on among the people of God. We expect to be hated by the world. We expect the world to hate us if hated Christ. But I don't expect Christians to hate each other. The world would tear us to pieces. But we have no business tearing ourselves to pieces. Don't think that language is too strong. Galatians 5, Paul refers there of Christians biting and devouring one another. That type of behavior has no place. It has no place in the life of a Christian. If we're truly converted, Christian love will exist, and that existing love must be exercised. Look at what Peter says in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Exercising Christian love is a matter of great importance for the believer. A matter of great importance for the believer. Peter says, above all things. There are three times when he uses the words all things there. In verse 8 he has it. Verse 7 he has it. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 8. And above all things. And then verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. All things, all things, all things. Very interesting, the connection here, the link between those statements. It suggests to me that Peter is saying, as the end of all things is near, then above everything else, or above all things, love each other, for this will lead in all things to the glory of God. So as the end of all things draws near, and you're seeking to live in all things to the glory of God, make sure above all things you love each other. The idea here is one of prominence, one of priority. We are to love the brethren above our love for other people. This fruit of the Spirit is to be first. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Very familiar words. Words, sadly, that are often forgotten, though. Paul writes here, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 13 of the same chapter, at the very end of the chapter, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. What Paul is simply saying there is, if I have all these other things, if I can speak as the angels speak, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned and become a martyr, if I haven't got love, I have nothing. I have nothing. Believer, this is something that ought to be very obvious in our lives. A child of God may have all kinds of gifts and all kinds of abilities and all kinds of talents, all kinds of things to offer the church of Christ. But if he doesn't have love for the people of God, then he has nothing. He has nothing. This must be above all things. And then I want you to notice also that Christian love should be exercised faithfully, earnestly, and continually. Peter speaks in our text of fervent charity or fervent love. The word fervent has a wide range of meanings. It can mean to stretch. It can mean to be earnest. It can have the idea of without ceasing. It's the same word that's used of the church when they met together for prayer, to pray for Peter. When you read in Acts chapter 12 that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made fervently, earnestly, without ceasing. They were continual in their prayers. Their heart was in this. They were ready to persevere. They had no intention in that time of trouble of giving up in prayer. They were determined to pray through. And it has to be interesting that as they behaved in that way on Peter's behalf, and revealed their love for him fervently, as they prayed for him fervently, Peter now takes up the same word and he tells these believers, have fervent charity. Love one another fervently. Peter had appreciated, he had understood the benefit of the love, the fervent love that had been shown for him. And now he wants them to do that among themselves. Believer, that's how it ought to be for us. We are to love each other fervently. Something from the heart, not something that we're driven to, not something that we're guilted into doing, but something out of the heart, something we persevere in, something we give ourselves to, something we continue with. The third thing he stresses here is that exercising true Christian love means dealing graciously with others. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Some have taken those words to teach us salvation by works, that by our works and our efforts we can cover a multitude of sins. I'm not going to take time to refute that. It's obviously at odds with the rest of Scripture. It's not what Peter is speaking of at all. It's not speaking of salvation. It's simply referring to the fact that true Christian love enables us to overlook the sins and faults that are common in all believers. Thomas Manton said of this, "Love will prevent and pass by many mutual wrongs which otherwise would disturb the comfortable society of the Lord's people. Therefore, brotherly love has not come to its height, growth, and fervency when it is easily interrupted by every offence. We cannot expect to converse with any in this life, but some failures and wrongs likely will be often reiterated, both against God and one another. Therefore, unless we have learned to pardon failures, we have not learned the true art of loving one another." Manton has a very strong, very good point there. We can't expect, as we interact with each other, we can't expect it to be any other way, but we're going to find fault, we're going to find failure, we're going to find wrongs, sometimes against each other. But we have not to learn to pardon failure. We've got to learn to realize that we're not here to pick out all the faults and all the sins of others. And we've surely got to recognize that as sanctification is an ongoing process in my own life, it's an ongoing process in every believer's life. And therefore, I ought to love them and I ought to forgive them as Christ has forgiven me. And I ought to love them as Christ has loved me. Doesn't do away with proper church discipline. And that's not what Peter is referring to here. But in the ordinary course of things, believers with believers, true Christian love will cover a multitude of sins. You will see the imperfection in me. And I trust your Christian love will cover those imperfections. And I will see imperfections in you. But I trust my Christian love for you will cover over those imperfections. Dealing graciously with each other. And you see, if that principle and this instruction was lived out, it would deal with so many aspects of life. Let me address a number of issues here. Bear with me for a moment as we look at that exhortation. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It addresses a wide number of issues. It addresses the issue of gossiping. Some believers are good at adding fuel to a fire, getting a hold of a story. Whether it's true or not doesn't really matter, doesn't really affect the thing. But they find some fault, they hear some little snippet of news, very often a little snippet of scandal, at least they think it's scandalous. They find another fault in a believer, and then they will add to that, and they will spread it, and they will make it widely known there. And they've forgotten the instruction of 1 Peter 4 and 8. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Wouldn't it be far better for us in situations like that to say, well, I'm not sure whether that story is true or not, but let me pray for that person. And where there is no wood, Solomon talks about, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And the life of a story, sometimes a wrong story, would be very short if the wood of gossip wasn't piled upon it. And as we think of love one for another, covering a multitude of sins, that single instruction will deal with the issue of gossiping. It addresses the lack of a forgiving, gracious spirit. There are some times when believers never forgive and never forget. Something has happened in the past and they never forgive it. And they never forget it. And it's something that eats away at them. Eats away at their own soul. Becomes a cancer in their own heart. Do you know what's happened there? They've forgotten 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Have fervent charity among yourselves. It covers a multitude of sins. I understand. People can be hurt. I understand things can be done that can cause a lot of grief. Let's take those things to the Lord. And let's leave them there. It addresses also the spirit of bitterness that's present among some believers right across the world, right across the nations. And I suppose that's always been the case. Something happens, something takes place, and bitterness sets in. And that bitterness festers, that bitterness grows. And as I've mentioned, all it does is destroy yourself. That other person goes about their life, they go about day after day, and they know nothing of the bitterness that's destroying you inwardly. And you're not benefiting yourself. You're not glorifying God. Far better to come. Cry to God that God would give you in your heart love. For that person, that hurt, whatever it may be, that ancient issue, whatever it may be, the Lord will give you grace to get over it. To put it behind you. It's a text also that addresses the critical, complaining spirit that sometimes emerges among God's people. Love one another. And that Christian love covers a multitude of sins. Not everything is going to please everybody all of the time. But let's approach those things with Christian love. Love one for another. It addresses the disunity that sometimes exists among the Church of Christ. We're not all to be the same. It's not uniformity that Scripture calls for, it's unity. It's a good and pleasant thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. That happens when we love each other as Christ has loved us. It also addresses the issue when some are inclined to act in a way that gives offence to others and they have little regard for that offence that's been given. You know, if we love one another, we won't want to offend. I know some people can take offence where offence is never intended, and that's a separate issue. But loving one another means we will have no desire to unnecessarily offend someone. It means we will pray for them. And the more we love one another, the more we pray for one another. And the more we pray one for another, the more we long that others will join with us. And know the blessing of God. Know the attraction, the blessing, the power, the enjoyment we have as we come together. You see, it's a very wide, sweeping command here. And Peter brings it in the midst of this whole section on living in the midst of a hostile world. Out there, he's saying. Out there there's hatred. Out there there's bitterness. Out there there's war. Out there there's friction. Out there there's disunity. Don't let that be the case among yourselves. It is Christ who commands us to love one another. I read that in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Christ there, as he prepares to leave his disciples and go to Calvary and eventually ascend to heaven, he tells them in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Incredible words. This is a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask this question. Do we love as Christ has loved us. Because that's what Christ is saying. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's what Christ is saying. And therefore, if we fail to exercise this love that Peter is referring to in 1 Peter 4, then we're guilty of sinning against Christ. It's not just against a brother or a sister, though that's serious enough. It's a sin against Christ. Peter here is very clear. He calls for fervent love. He knows these believers need each other. He knows the benefit of loving one another. And those things are just as true for us as well. Christians, loving Christians. May that be true more and more of our own hearts and lives in these times. May it be said of us more and more. And I thank God for the spirit that exists already, but may it continue even more and more, that above all things we will have fervent charity among ourselves, for that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord bless his word. We'll come back to verse 9, verse 10, God willing, next time. But I trust the Lord will write these things upon our hearts even today. Let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer, and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee, O God, for thy word this morning. We pray that thou wilt give us the grace that we need to not just be hearers of it, but doers of it. We thank thee for the great love Christ has for us. Lord, help us to love as Christ has loved us. Help us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to have that spirit of unity. We thank thee for all who gather here week by week. Lord, for those that we have contact with throughout the week, we pray that within our hearts there might be a genuine love for the people of God that's expressed more and more. We thank thee for the power of thy spirit in granting us that love and bringing us into union with Christ and all that flows from that. Lord, help us to demonstrate this love. Help us, Lord, to display it, that men might know we are indeed Christ's disciples. Answer prayer and part us with thy blessing today. Bring us back again tonight for our evening service. Lord, meet with us there. Pour out thy spirit upon us, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.